We'll turn to the reading of God's Word together in 1 Kings. Well-known history we're familiar with, but also a history, I think, that has relevance for us also today. 1 Kings chapter 18, I will read verses 20 to 40. Let's hear the Word of God. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. They cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So ends our reading this evening of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many stories in the scriptures that captivate our attention, and the one that's before us tonight is really no different. As I think of the prophet who faithfully labored, often even looking at himself as if he was the only one who was faithful in the land, the Lord had many who he had set apart for himself. The prophet had appeared before King Ahab many times already and had called for the drought, the lack of rain due to the sin of Israel. You remember this is a number of years, many decades after the prominent kings of David and Solomon and then those who followed in the dividing of the kingdom. And now finally Ahab is ruling over the 10 tribes in the north. After Elijah had come before King Ahab, he had gone apart and he was preserved miraculously by the ravens and then by the widow of Zarephath. But the time had come when God was going to show himself again. This isn't so much probably about the people, though it will be about what our call is in response to what the Lord is going to do. This was about how the Lord is going to be speaking to the people and calling them to worship Him alone. You've heard this morning about how the Lord is worthy of worship. And our hearts tonight need to be exposed as to whether or not we wholeheartedly worship the Lord our God, or there is a mixture in our worship. It was a time of great crisis in the land of Israel. Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel were ruling. Now, there was a drought indeed, but I suspect it probably wasn't a terrible, terrible drought in the sense of people starving to death. People, it seemed, were still a bit indifferent to all that was taking place. They hadn't taken one side or the other between Jehovah and Baal. And I look at our own country. In the last 3 years, we've traveled from one election. We're heading into another. Things are different. What is the Lord saying to us? Where does the challenge we find ourselves as a nation and as a people bring us? Wickedness is arising on every hand. We're going to see on this hilltop of Mount Carmel a contest between Jehovah God, the true God, and Baal, embolized, if you will, in this one central figure of which many of the Canaanites served and many other gods beside. Let's not presume that Baal is no longer worshipped today. I was going to say that let's not presume Baal is dead, but he's not living. But there are many who imagine he is, even today. Things are happening today that would have been unheard of when many of us were even growing up. I think of Ottawa County, if you've read the report, of a satanic worshiper who came and offered his prayers for the meeting. Of a public meeting of Ottawa County. Or I think of the great controversy that's breaking out in at least some religious circles regarding the men's conference that was held, in which Mark Driscoll was at and claimed the Jezebel spirit was present. We're living in a time in which these two opposing forces become ever more apparent and ever more clear. And I think this call that comes to us in 1 Kings 18 is as relevant to us in our present life now as it was at the time the prophet sets this challenge before the people. At this time in Israel, there were a number of people that had chosen to worship Baal and Ashtaroth. And they seemed to be, at least those who were the priests and prophets of the day in that religion, seemed to far outnumber the prophets that were devoted to Jehovah, the true God of Israel. And of course, because Jezebel was persecuting the church as well. It seemed like there was about 850 prophets of Ahab and Jezebel, and only about 100 or so belonging to the Lord. If we look out over our country, there are many preachers, many churches. But is there a wholehearted devotion, service, worship of the God we confess? We don't need to look outside. We need to all look at ourselves and our church here tonight. Number of empty places. What does it say? The fathers worshipped Jehovah. The children and grandchildren were partially inclined to that. But many other gods had come in and begun to take prominence in their culture, in their time. Gods that were to have been forsaken and put off, the Canaanite gods. There were those who had devoted themselves to these gods, but by far and in large, the most of the people were somewhere in the middle, halting between two opinions, undecided, if you will, undevoted, if you will. The children of Israel have been called by the Lord God. You will have no other gods before me. And already at Mount Sinai, we saw what happened. They erected a god, told Aaron to make one, and he fashioned a golden calf and called it God. How many gods are influencing us now, today? That's taking away our allegiance, our devotion, our worship, our service of the one true God. The one true God who couldn't have given more. He gave his own son. And do we give him in return half-hearted obedience? Remember, this was the church of the Old Testament. We are the church of the New. This past week, I saw a little video clip of a teacher. I don't know if he was a pastor or what, but there was two ladders, you know, the big tall ones, and they were set up like a big V, two A's. And he started climbing up the ladder, 1 foot here and 1 foot there. And he got up to a certain point where you can imagine the incline of the ladders were separating to such a degree he wasn't able to take another step without making a choice. This ladder or that ladder. Where are you? Have you chosen a ladder? Have you chosen to move in with the stream of this present culture and present age questions and doubts near anarchy? Or are you've by grace taken the stand with the people of God, with Elijah? Children, I want us to listen to this message, you to listen to this message, and ask yourself. Because the decisions come early in our life. When we're 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, who will you serve? Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to pray to? Who are you going to trust? All the things you hear from all kinds of sources, or you're going to believe what you hear from God? Well, tonight, God is going to call us again to His side. And I want to look at this passage together. I'm going to read only verses 21, 24, and 39 as we reflect on this passage. 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. 24. "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Verse 39. "Then all the people saw it. They fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" We come tonight to this theme, Mount Carmel, God's call to wholehearted worship, sincere worship, true worship. First, we want to look at the challenge made by Elijah. Secondly, the answers that were given by the people, by the Lord, and by the people again. And then third, I want to apply this to ourselves, the question that is in this for us. Well, Elijah had given King Ahab this request or command to gather all the prophets of Baal and come to Mount Carmel. They were to gather on this mountain range. And last year or so, when we were in Israel, we were able to stand perhaps near the place where indeed this contest was going to take place. It's over a huge valley. You can see in the Brook Kidron down below and where they slew the prophets later. Ahab had come, and all the prophets of Baal, it seemed, had come. And thousands, no doubt, from all the 10 tribes, and probably some from the tribes of Judah to the south, came as well. And I want you to notice who Elijah speaks to as he sees this crowd of people who are gathering there on the mountain. It's not to the king. It's not to the prophets. It's to the vast majority of the people who were halting between two opinions. This is the message that comes to us. And Elijah says to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" And the idea here is hopping from one leg to the other, from one side of the fence to the other, like the ladder I was describing earlier. Can't quite decide which side to continue to pursue. Because I think the people understood, if we choose to go to the Lord's side, it means things have to change. It means we've got to humble ourselves before God. The reason we don't have rain is because we have sought out other gods. Maybe you know things need to change in your life, too, if you'll serve the Lord fully. What are they? We can be a Christian and still halt in deciding, where are we going to go? On the one hand, I suspect that many of these people knew their fathers, God, the God of Israel, they knew about the service of the Lord. But on the other hand, there was so much that attracted them, so much that seemed to give them gratification and pleasure. There was so much of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life that Baal and all those who served him seemed to set before them. And young people, I imagine there's a lot to attract you today. If sin wasn't enjoyable, I suppose, in some sense, and attractive, why would people pursue it? Are you halting? Elijah knows there's not three positions in life. There's not serving the Lord and somewhere in between and then serving other gods. We are either the Lord's. We are either servants to Jehovah or we are serving other gods. God does not delight to have divided hearts. Give me your whole heart. And so through his prophet Elijah, he's coming here and he's saying, how long will you halt between these two opinions? How long will you be undecided who has your heart and who you're going to pursue with the whole of your being? In colloquial terms, when will you be sold out for God? Elijah is saying to the people, you can't keep on going this way. You can't have a divided heart. It's your whole heart or none of it. And Elijah asks, how long? How long? Obviously, this has been going on for some time and he's going to ask this question now. How long will you continue in this position of you imagine yourself in the middle between these two? 3 years of drought have now passed. The false prophets have not been put to death. Oh, there's no question for Elijah who the true God was. And yet he puts this question before the people. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. You see, Elijah is saying there's one or the other. There's no in between. And Elijah's great concern as a prophet is seeing the people of Israel coming short of what God had called them to be. I can just start with me. But what about us as a congregation? What has God intended his church to be? Are we living that way? Elijah's great concern was for the people halting. They didn't see the danger they were in. They thought they could live on as Israelites, as religious people, and everything would turn out all right. But Elijah's desire is that the Lord would prove himself in such a convincing, practical way that the Lord God Jehovah would be served, would be worshipped, that the people with their whole being would devote themselves to him. And then, of course, the Baal prophets and priestess would be slain and give a death blow to the idolatry that was happening in Israel. And the worship of the Lord restored. Is it our desire that the worship of our God freely, fully, sincerely, wholeheartedly would take place in our generation? After 3.5 years of drought, you would think the people would have acknowledged there is no God but Jehovah. Because the servant of the Lord had spoken, this was going to be the result. No rain, and it happened according to what Elijah said. As we look back over our nation in the last years, we see the turmoil, we see the confusion, we see the lies, we see the distortion. Is it any wonder when we see how our leadership have decided to promote evil and wickedness? We come at a crisis point as a nation, as a people. If the Lord is God, well, let's serve Him wholeheartedly. But if Baal or others be God, well, then serve Him. An answer needs to be given. And that brings us to the second thought this evening. The answers that were given here on Mount Carmel. What happened first when Elijah asked this question to the people? We read, they said not a word. They didn't say anything. Can you imagine that? Oh, we're so used to silence here, I don't know what would happen if I would say, well, who's God? If Jehovah is God, then serve Him. Would we answer? These people didn't humble themselves. They, it seemed, were neither hot nor cold. It must have provoked the prophet to jealousy, to see the people. So many had been beguiled, had been deceived, had gone on their life without this kind of worship of the Lord that they were called to do. Beguiled by these evil prophets who couldn't discern now truth and error. And so the people were just simply ambivalent. They were silent. Maybe they were afraid of the king. Maybe they thought that if they spoke in favor of Elijah, that they would be sought out and killed as well by Jezebel. We don't know the reason, but they were silent. They said nothing. And then Elijah said to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them give us two bullocks and let us choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under and call you on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Elijah speaks. He speaks authoritatively because God had given him this message to bring to the people. And then the people say, amen. This word is good. This will demonstrate who is God. And so the prophets of Baal, I think, are caught in a bind. They will need to agree to what Elijah had stipulated. They need to consent. They give in to this agreement. And so he lets them choose the first bullock. Why did Elijah say the God that answers by fire? We don't know for sure. He could have said the God that answers by rain. Because Baal was also one of the gods who was the god of fertility, who brought also the rain. But he was also the God that could be pictured as the one who is of the lightning bolt and the fire, the power of the heavens. And so Elijah, no doubt, has in mind not a contest between that God, but the God of Israel, who is holy, a consuming fire. And he will devour this sacrifice in place of the people. Divine justice, Elijah recognizes, must be satisfied. The idolatry within the people of Israel needed to be rooted out. God must either punish Israel for their sin as a nation and individuals, or there would need to be a substitute. And furthermore, fire had great significance in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, how, children, in this burning bush. The pillar of fire that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness. Mount Sinai was on flames, if you will. Aaron and the priests, when they came to the tabernacle, was fire came down from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering. Fire is a picture of the God of Israel, Jehovah, and His holiness. It's a picture of His presence, of His glory. There are four things here that Elijah mentions in his challenge. He says there must be a sacrifice. It's central to this whole story. There must be an altar with wood on it. And we will pray to God. And the God who answers by fire, He is the God. Finally, the prophets of Baal agree. And Elijah says, you choose. They butcher one of the bullocks. They build their altar. They make their sacrifice. They put no fire under. They cried from morning till evening. And it's interesting here that this passage also indicates that if you look at verse 26, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. This same idea of hopping on the altar as the children of Israel, Elijah had said, you're halting, you're hopping between two opinions. These same priests were doing this very thing on this altar and around this altar that they had made. And Elijah mocks with them. Oh, your God must be asleep. He must be gone off and taking care of himself, and he doesn't pay attention to you. And we wonder how could Elijah do this, but I read in Proverbs 1, God called unto men, but they refused to hear. He sent his threatenings and warning, but none of his reproofs were heeded. He stretched out his hand day by day to them, but none regarded it. And so God now says, I will laugh at their calamity and mock when their fear comes. They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but not find me. What would happen if God rewarded America justly? We'd be destroyed, consumed in a moment. It would be just if God laughed at our calamity. That's not the day to cry out to God for mercy. But today, when we hear His voice, when we hear this Old Testament story come before us in all of its vivid color, today, choose you this day who you will serve. What a just judgment to those prophets of Baal who had refused, no doubt, to hear the word of the prophet. And now this prophet just heaps up ridicule. What kind of God do you have? He must be too busy. He drives them on in their fury and their madness. That's what's happening in our culture. When we move away from God, and the confusion of sexes and all kinds of woke ideas, we move further and further from God, and we're given over unto an evil spirit. These prophets leaped on the altar. They cut themselves. They were gushing with blood until the evening. It's a perfect picture of what sin does. Oh, we can have empathy and sympathy with what is happening in our culture. Many of them are blind and have not heard of the God we hear from week to week. But at the same time, our God is just and holy, giving people over to their own sin. Sin blinds us. It blinded these prophets. People hate our God. God had strictly forbidden any of his worshippers to cut themselves. Rather, he was calling them to cut out the heart, if you will, of sin, to put to death this corruption and this service to other gods. God's desire is not that we would suffer, but that we would be holy, that we would turn from all the things that attract us, imagining these will give us pleasure, to him who gives us life. And we read all this activity of these false prophets with their God and with Baal amounted to nothing. For 6 hours they cried. They danced, they prophesied, nothing happened. And it came now the time for the evening sacrifice, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Elijah says, people, come, come. Let's build again the altar of the Lord. And they gather 12 stones. Elijah wants the people to see. He wants them to hear. He wants them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who the true God is. Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord, which was broken down. He touches, as it were, the conscience of the people. How long will you halt between two opinions? He appeals to their reason and sets forth this challenge. Let the fire demonstrate who is God. And now he seeks to win their heart. Come. Come. See your God. Elijah had no doubt who the true God was. He had no doubt that God was going to demonstrate before the people who he was. And notice what he does. By faith, he takes 12 stones, not 10, demonstrating the tribes he belonged to, of the northern tribes. He takes 12. The God of Israel is the God of his people, is the God of his church. They are one. They belong to him. The prophet sees the nation by faith. This was a people chosen and set apart by God, distinct from all the other nations. He doesn't make use of the Baal worshippers' altar, polluted with their blood. But he finds the ruins of this altar there and he repairs it. Some of our altars broken down. Some of the places you used to bend your knees and cry out to God. Silent. Elijah's not introducing any new religion. He's bringing back the old, old truth. He's bringing them back, as it were, to their first love, their first works. And though the 10 tribes had revolted to Baal, Elijah would look even upon those 10 as still belonging to Jehovah God. God in his ancient covenant with the fathers was faithful. We read in verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the Lord said, Israel shall be thy name. What a rebuke to the people. Repairing this altar was a rebuke to the people for their sin. It was really, in a sense, a confession to the people in their behalf. It was a bringing again to the way of repentance, to the way of seeking God's face, and the way of humbling ourselves and trusting and believing what God has said we are to do. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And children, you know what else Elijah does? He digs an altar. He digs a trench around this altar, and then he calls for, three times over, these four barrels of water to be brought. Where they got the water from in the time of drought, we don't know. But the fact is, he wants to demonstrate without question who the true God is. Elijah planned this sacrifice to correspond with the evening sacrifice. He wants it to correspond so that the people will recognize again this worship of the Lord our God. He has called us to be faithful in worshiping Him alone. We are to respect the commands of the Lord our God. This is the second time we've been called together for worship today. Where is everyone? But this altar reminds us, friends, even more importantly, of another hill which the true sacrifice hung and was utterly consumed. You know the place. We remembered it a few weeks ago. Golgotha. The lamb, the innocent lamb, hung. And he suffered and endured the consuming fire of God's wrath that called forth from his breast this heart-wrenching cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You remember it was Moses and Elijah who came to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They spoke of the death that he would accomplish. Do you suspect that perhaps Elijah, even as he's building this altar now in the Old Testament, has some kind of view as to who the Lord is and what he will accomplish and how this lamb and bullock that he laid on the altar, it points to something far, far greater. Elijah, having put all things in place, kneels by the altar and he pours out his heart in supplication before the Lord. He calls on the name of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. A reminder again that they had forsaken the God of Israel. And he says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Elijah, as a prophet, wasn't looking to men. He was looking to his God. Lord, turn the hearts of these people and they will be turned. Here's a prayer that would do us well to follow in times of darkness for the church and as a nation. Here was a man who was not seeking his own honor and his glory, but the glory of the Lord. Let it be known that thou art God. And that I am thy servant. Pink makes this wonderful comment. Christian service is not doing something for Christ, but it is doing those things which he has appointed and assigned for us to do. And so Elijah here, as the prophet of the Lord, is jealous. He's devoted. He wants to see the people stirred up in their hearts to lay hold upon the Lord and who He is and His forgiveness and grace and reconciliation, that they would follow Him fully. And it's these two things the servant of the Lord desires also today. They desire the name of Christ to be lifted up and exalted. They pray with Christ, "Father, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." But then secondly, the burden and the weight of the servants of the Lord is for sinners halting between two opinions. They grieve because they see it in themselves. And we read, "Fire fell from the Lord and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." A divine miracle. God in His mercy condescended to hear the prophet's prayer, and He shows Himself without mistake. He's the true God. The answer was from fire from above. This answer of God descended and devoured the sacrifice and the altar and the wood and the stones. What a solemn moment. What an exhilarating moment. If you had been the thousands of Israel gathered around this moment of time and you saw it, you witnessed it. I suspect the people would have imagined to some degree that fire could have well fell on us. But it fell there on the sacrifice in our place. The innocent lamb was consumed in a moment, and it points us again to our Christ. The reason I'm not consumed and able to even stand here, the reason we're not consumed as a congregation and gathered together to hear this message, the reason as a nation we're not consumed and can hear this word that we are to take to the people around us, is because our God is gracious and merciful. And He doesn't want us to halt between two opinions. And when the people saw this, they fell on their faces. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. This was the answer of the people to what they had witnessed. What an impression it made on their hearts and on their minds. Every year we go through the church feast days. Every year we hear of our Lord, His sufferings, His crucifixion, His resurrection, soon His ascension into glory. Are we unmoved? Are we sold out for Him? Are we halting between two opinions? The most depressing thing about this story, it wasn't long after this glorious confession, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God," that the people were again halting between two opinions. That's why there's a question here for us tonight. How long will we halt between two opinions? If the world, if the pleasures you are living for and are going to get up for tomorrow morning are gods to you, well, follow them. But if the God you have heard about tonight, the God who you read about as you open the scriptures, is God, then serve Him fully. Let our hearts be stirred up to devote ourselves to Him who is worthy. He uses the very means, like Elijah calling the people, how long will you halt between two opinions, to accomplish this very thing among them. As is perhaps true in history, many think we can have God in one hand and the world in the other. We can have the desires of the sinful flesh and the service of God at the same time. But throughout the scriptures, and this story in particular, it's very clear. As Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and love the other. What is it that's keeping me, you, from serving God fully? Everything, every breath, every heartbeat. How long? How long has this message of the worthiness of our Christ, of wholehearted worship and service, come to us? How long has the gospel been preached to some here who are halting still between two opinions? Children and young people, as you grow up in the church, you undoubtedly have certain senses of conviction at times. You feel like, because your parents are teaching you and teachers, that you sin, you do things wrong, you need to ask God for forgiveness, and then things come up that look more attractive. You think you want to go do something because it looks like it's going to give you some happiness. How long will you halt? Will you continue to try to climb this ladder and have both? Elijah would say, you can't. If the Lord be God, serve Him. If anything else, serve Him. There's some older ones here, I suspect, as well. You've been confronted with this choice, this reality, for years upon years. It's the mercy of God. You're not consumed. And it's the mercy of God that He demonstrates to you, as He did to these people, there is a sacrifice that takes the place of the most wretched sinner. Consumed completely in a place for sinners just like you. And He wants you to flee to Him, to trust in Him, to look to Him. Maybe you were impressed at some points along the way of your journey. You went home and you cried out to God, but now your eyes are dry. And maybe you've even said, as I did at one point in my younger years, when I'm ready. I even imagined when the clouds would part, because I believe that would happen, when I saw Jesus return, then I'm going to bow. How foolish. No different than these people dancing on the altar to Baal. Stupidity. Not believing that He who came through the word of the gospel was ready to be gracious. Ready to forgive. You might ask, how do I know if I'm halting between two opinions? How do I know that I don't believe Jehovah is God? Look at your life. What does he see when no one else is looking? We may be of many opinions. Today, the world is not lacking in people's opinions. But on that day, when the fire truly comes and consumes this old world, it's only the opinion of one that's really going to matter. And that's the one who sent fire down from heaven to consume this sacrifice, this altar, this wood, this water, and everything in it. And it's only when we stand under the one who has been consumed on the cross that we will find a place of pardon and forgiveness. You see, we either are going to believe and think that God is to be served wholeheartedly with the whole of our being out of gratitude for what he has done for us, or he's not God at all. Oh, there's varying degrees among this group of halters and limpers. There are those who are clinging to some kind of show of religion, some kind of having been brought up in a godly home, and they're going through all the actions. But the things of this world, the things of the pleasure of their life is consuming them. They have a form, as the scriptures say, of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And there are those who, like Elijah, are standing day by day as a voice in the wilderness, crying out to those around them, seek the Lord while he's to be found. Maybe that's your parents' children saying that to you. Like an Elijah, they stand as a beacon and they're saying to you, oh, my son, my daughter, seek the Lord early. Listen to what he's done here on Mount Carmel. He's a God worthy to be served. God has stretched out a hand to us as a congregation, as individuals. How long will you halt between two opinions? We are called tonight by Elijah, by the Lord himself, to repair the broken altar. The way in which he wants to be worshipped and served. I'm not sure exactly what that looks like for you or for us as a church. We can get stuck in formalities and we can go through all the actions. We can come to church and all looks good. But God wants our heart. And he wants us to be devoted to him in every way. This is part of the life he calls us to daily, putting off. We aren't perfect. We're not going to wake up Monday morning and go, we're sold out for God, and we do everything that from that point forward for him. But this calling of God must rest on us. And we must be warned to not be like the children of Israel who were able to say, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And then it faded away. But let us go forth from this place and say, the Lord, he is the God. There is no other God. We will devote ourselves to him. We will consecrate ourselves to him. We will serve him with the whole of our heart. So help us, God. The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us fervently pray that God will send his Spirit, the Spirit of Elijah, not Jezebel, but the Spirit of Elijah upon us again. Spurgeon says there's two ways in which you undecided ones will be decided by and by. These undecided ones want something to decide them and will have either of one of two things. They will either have the fire of God's Spirit to decide them, or else the fire of eternal judgment. That will decide them. I may preach to you, my hearers, and all the ministers in the world may preach to you that are wavering, but you will never decide for God through the force of your own will. None of you, if left to your natural judgment, to the use of your reason, will ever decide for God. And I tell you, you must either be decided by the descent of fire of His Spirit into your heart now, or else in the day of judgment. What shall it be? Oh, that the prayer might be put into our lips. Lord, decide me now by the fire of Thy Spirit. Oh, let Thy Spirit descend into my heart and burn up the bullock, that I may be a whole burnt offering to God. To burn up the wood and the stones of my sin. To burn up the very dust of my worldliness. And to lick up the water of my impiety, which lieth in the trench, and my cold indifference that seek to put out the sacrifice. When God answers by fire in our hearts, we will cry, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." May that be our cry this week, next, this year, next, till He comes again. Let's pray. Our great and merciful God, we confess our halting, limping often between two. May we consecrate ourselves this night anew and afresh to Thee. In light of the sacrifice that has been offered so freely and fully and completely, until it was said, "It is finished." And so, Lord, burn a fire in our hearts that we would serve Thee with the whole of our being. More and more until the day come. And the day star arise. Lord, grant us individually, grant us as a congregation, grant us as a nation, that we would hear this call of Elijah even today. How long will we halt between two opinions? O Lord, Thou art the God. We worship alone. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.